The second session I called the persecuted church, and that really fits in with this middle part of Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. But first, I want to look at a verse from Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 24, where Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church." And I read that, I've often read that passage, and you think, what is lacking? Those of you who are familiar with the Book of Common Prayer will know, perhaps be familiar with this prayer. "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made thereby his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world." So that's the statement in the Book of Common Prayer. A full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice. And we accept that, although that's not a quote from Scripture, it's a fair summary of what Scripture teaches. If you go to Hebrews 10:14, you'd read, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Or Hebrews 10:18, "Now when where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So it's a fair interpretation of Scripture that Jesus Christ on the cross made a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Well, if that's the case, what's lacking? And that's the puzzle I think we often have. What's lacking in the suffering of Christ? There's one quote here I've got by John Piper, where he suggests what's lacking. "His sufferings are completed in our sufferings, because in ours the world sees his, and they have their appointed effect. The suffering love of Christ for sinners is seen in the suffering love of his people for sinners." And really what he's saying is that actually there's nothing which testifies to the world more clearly of the reality of our faith than a willingness to suffer for Christ. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing will bear greater witness. And that is why so often it's in the countries where there is persecution that the church is growing fastest. You know, we hear stories of Iran, remarkable church growth, and yet we know there's intense persecution. We hear stories of China, where there is persecution, and yet the church has grown many to many fold over the last 50 years. So nothing testifies to the world more strongly of the reality of our faith than our willingness to suffer for Christ. In 1 Timothy, Paul also says, 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." So Paul recognized that in this world Christians will suffer. Jesus said, John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." Satan is our enemy. He hates those who've escaped his clutches, those who've been set free, the captives who've been set free. And he stirs up opposition of men against us. He, as I said in the first talks, like he used Herod to destroy the little babies in Bethlehem. He uses men, he stirs up hatred in men against the church because he hates us. We've escaped his kingdom. And so Paul is saying in Timothy, "I accept suffering and I will be an example to the church of suffering. How to stand up in suffering. That's part of my calling." One of the things, though, Satan perhaps finds difficult to cope with is that when he persecutes Christians, it's always counterproductive. As I've said, the church grows more when there's persecution. than when it's easygoing. And, you know, like in our country where things are fairly soft and comfortable, then people become very worldly and fall away. But when there's persecution, we have to decide, well, how much do I really love the Lord? How far am I willing to stand for him? But there's another factor. So we've said that suffering is a witness to the world. Suffering is can be an example to others to follow the way we're going. But there's something else, and that's what I'm going to focus on tonight. The willingness to suffer leads to the defeat of Satan. What else is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? The proof that Satan is a liar. That's what's lacking. And that's what suffering does. So I'll just read again Revelation 12, verse 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. As I said in the early talk, I believe the vision of the trumpets of celebrating the various victories being won in heaven and the angels being cast down to this earth, and then we have this final victory when Satan himself is banished from his place in heaven. So Satan is expelled from that foothold, that right he has. It says here that he stands before the throne and accuses the brethren. He's there. He has a right to be there until Michael casts him out. So the final victory in heaven is the overthrow of Satan. And now all he and all his angels are for a brief time confined to this earth. And their demonic darkness will bring about what the Bible says will be a terrible time for this earth. Satan's called the accuser of our brethren, and he's cast out because our brethren, by their willingness to suffer, prove him a liar. In Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 4, we read this little vision. Zechariah 3, verse 1, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to oppose him or accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Joshua is like all of us. We're clothed in filthy garments stained with our sin. And Satan rightly says, What right has that person to approach your throne? You are a holy God. How can you let a sinner into your presence? And the Lord says, I rebuke you, because I'm going to take away those filthy garments and give clean garments in their place. And I have the right to do it, and Jesus has the right to do it because of his sacrifice on the cross. So that's the accusation Satan is bringing all the time against you, against me. He's saying, look, Philip Wren, he's a sinner. He shouldn't be there. And all I can do is say, look, the Lord has saved me. He's paid the penalty for that sin. Those filthy rags, that sin, gone. So we're told that Satan stands before God accusing the brethren day and night. We also get a feel for this in Job chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed him, the work of his hands and his possessions. You've increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now they see again the accusation of Satan. Job's only in it for what he gets out of it. Oh, how dreadful. I mean, it's absolutely appalling that the gospel is often presented by prosperity teachers in those terms. Come to Jesus and you'll get all this wealth and goodness. No, that's not the gospel. That's blasphemy against God. Satan says, yes, I'll only follow you because you do all sorts of them. You look after them. You prosper them. Take it away. They'll curse you. That's Satan's accusation. Again, he comes back in Job in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, that all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will surely curse you to your face." In other words, physical suffering. Satan says, you know, reduce him to physical suffering. Take away the sort of joy of life, all the sort of freedom he has. Make him miserable, then he'll curse you. And again, Satan found it didn't work. Job was faithful. He may have had lots of questions and puzzled by the whole situation and all sorts of things he couldn't answer. But he didn't curse God. He didn't deny God. Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him." And the "they" refers to Jesus' brethren. Who are their brethren? Well, Jesus defined it in Matthew 12:50. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven," these are the brethren of Christ, those who obey him. That's who Satan is standing there accusing. All of us, if we seek to follow the Lord, obey him, be his disciples, then he is in heaven accusing us, dating all the things he can find at fault in our lives and where we've failed and let the Lord down, and he's quick to pounce on it and present it before the throne. So we come to, how did the brethren overcome Satan and enable Michael to bring about this defeat? And they proved Satan's accusations false by, one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb; two, the word of their testimony; and three, they did not love their lives even to death. So the first one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus, through his death, destroyed the one who has the power of death. Satan has the power of death over us because we're sinned. He has a right to bring that accusation against us and demand that justice is carried out and we are punished by death. But every accusation Satan can bring against you is answered by the blood of the Lamb. And it's so important that every Christian really understands that. You know, do you allow Satan to attack you? Do you allow him to wear you down? 1 Peter 5 says, he is our adversary. He prowls around. But we're to resist him. In James 4:7 it says, he will flee. If you just stand firm, stand your ground on the blood of the Lamb. You see, you can tell Satan. You agree. Everything he says about you may well have been true once, but all my sin has now been cancelled. You haven't got that hold on me any longer, because I've been forgiven. Paul said repeatedly, there is only one gospel that he ever preached. We preach Christ crucified. And there again, we live in a time and an age, a church, where that gospel is being, the churches are departing from it. They're bringing all sorts of other ideas in and confusing ideas. There is only one true gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead because his sacrifice accounted for all sin. That's a sound doctrine we must really adhere to. Never give up. Never give an inch on it. There's no other gospel than the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it does disturb me. You know, there are people in the churches who deny the atonement. They deny that Jesus died for our sins. And all I can say is, well, look, if you believe that, you have absolutely no defense against Satan. You've got no argument. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So they overcame him. The faithful brethren overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They believed in the sacrifice of Christ. They believed that that atoned for their sin. And Satan hasn't got an answer. You know, it's not just know it. We must really believe it. Really understand it. Faith that believes God's word. And the second one, by the word of their testimony. So they defeat Satan by the blood of the Lamb and then by the word of their testimony. Satan's defeated when we tell him we've been set free. Every Christian knows times of temptation. Every Christian knows the times when Satan comes and tries to pull you back into your old life, tell you you haven't been set free, you're still enslaved. Yes, he does that, but you stand firm and said, no, I'm free. I'm free in Christ because he's broken the power of sin. John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But then Colossians 1:13, we read, delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of Son. Luke 14:18, Jesus came to release the captives. In Acts 26:18, the Lord commissioned Paul to set people free from the power of Satan. And he puts that starkly in Romans 6:16, we're either a slave of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We're one or the other. In this life, it's very clear cut. There's a choice. You're either committed to Jesus Christ, you either believe in his sacrifice for your sins, or you're a slave of sin leading to death. Now, our testimony is, the church has a testimony, we are set free. Jesus Christ has set the captive free. In Matthew 10:7-8, we see the disciples being sent out. Jesus sends them out and he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. In other words, the disciples and all of us are sent out to invade Satan's territory. Where Satan's got a grip on people through sickness, through demonic powers, wherever else, Jesus gives authority to his believers, his church, to break that power. That's our testimony. The power of sin is broken. Yeah. So I hope all of you have a testimony of how the Lord has set you free from sin. How he's conquered your past life, as he's raised you up to lead a new life. Because nothing so powerful as testimony of broken power of Satan over you. How God has set you free. I say that now, the more powerful is when you're willing to suffer. So we'll go on to the third point. They did not love their lives even to the death. Satan is utterly crushed by this. As I said, Satan's taunt to Job, against Job, is that we're only in it for what we get out of it. You know, because God looks after us. But if people are willing to give their lives for the Lord, he's got no answer. No, in Revelation 12:12, it says that Satan is angry because he knows his time is short. The number of martyrs has risen to the point where there is absolutely conclusive proof that there are many who've listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ and because of all he's done for them are now willing to sacrifice their own lives for him. We'll come on next time to the Revelation 13 and the reign of the beast. And I'm going to say this, that so many people teach this with gloom and doom and woe and disaster, and they've got it all wrong. Revelation 3:13 is about the last frantic last-ditch attempt of Satan to retain his power over this world. It's a frantic effort to keep control. He's defeated. The martyrs have proved him a liar. The case he's bringing against us up in heaven has been crushed. It's been wiped out. And it said there's nothing. No, Satan, you've got no accusation you can bring which cannot be answered. And so he comes down to this earth furious because his whole empire is crumbling. People have been released from the captivity. That's his last-ditch attempt to try and keep hold of this world. And he's going to fail in that. And therefore we come to this, that the victory won in this world is not by the flash TV evangelists, it's not by those who try and sort of gather everybody together in vast movements to bring peace and all the rest of it. It's not those who try and amalgamate all religions and do it that way. The victory is won by those people who are prepared to suffer for Jesus Christ. That's the simple message of the gospel. In fact, the Bible says being called on to suffer is a privilege. It means God has counted you worthy. Totally turns round our thinking and all the fear and gloom about it. No. I was so amazed. I mean, it's now a couple of years ago, I think, that the 21 Coptic martyrs were slaughtered by ISIS on the beach in Egypt. But what a wonderful testimony followed. You know, the father of one of those martyrs said, "My son was faithful to the end." For a Coptic Christian, this is the greatest honour that God could have bestowed on him. And he was just so moved that God had so honoured his family that his son had given his life to the Lord. And we need to learn a few things, I think, from people like that. And in fact, you know, that whole episode, the Coptic church in Egypt, turned the whole thing round to a massive evangelistic thrust, printing millions of leaflets, giving testimony to these who had given their lives. Satan's defeated, utterly defeated, when there are people who are prepared to stand firm on their faith. So the victorious church has to expect opposition. There will always be opposition to the Christian gospel while this age lasts, but we must learn to stand firm. Philippians 1, verses 27, 29. Philippians 1, 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. You know, if we daily live like that, and I'm sure this is something we all need to help with, but we know the truth, and unless we have the target, we're going to miss the target. If we live like that, there's nothing Satan can ever do to defeat us. So that's the whole context of suffering. We hear of the appalling suffering that many go through for the sake and name of Jesus Christ. But the context is that they will be brought into glory. And so it says of the brethren, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So if you're ever called on to suffer, just remember that suffering is adding to the victory over Satan and his own total defeat, completely defeated. And he will be very soon. We believe we're in those days where very shortly Satan will be thrown out of heaven. It will be a terrible time for the earth, but it won't last long. Just for a short period he'll have his wrath on this world, and he'll oppose the faithful. But as Paul again says, nothing can compare to the glory that will be revealed in us when Jesus comes again. Focus on the glory that Jesus has for each one of us. So next time we will move into the chapter 13 and the kingdom of the beast and look at that and how it will affect us.